get my situation set up. Anymore, I'd love to give the title. I will today. Making Your Escape from This Life. Making your escape from this life. Do you know that you're making an escape from this life? If you're an adult by now, you realize that there's not one way out of this life, and that's death one day. That's the only true escape we're all going to make from this life one day, as we will pass from mortal to immortality. And God speed that day for the saints of God, and when his kingdom will be set up and begin to change and rectify a very sick and diseased world. Life itself is a test for each one of us. There's not a one of us in the room that are adults. The children are going to learn as they grow up that life is about test. The probability of tests and trials and tribulations and troubles is always just another bend of the road, just another twist and turn of the way, the journey, because this life itself is a journey. That's it. And life itself is a short journey when you consider, even if you have 70, 80, 90 years, it's a short journey compared to the whole backdrop of time itself, especially if we're looking at nearly 6,000 years, and certainly if we look at it from God's perspective, eternity. Time means nothing in that sense to God, because he's been there for eternity and will always be there. A trial is defined as the act of trying or testing or putting to the proof. A trial is that which is there always in front of us, no matter what the trial is to prove us, to test us. I said in the message last week that many of us, when we were in school, you may remember those old pop tests. You'd walk into the classroom that day, and I don't know if education's that way now, but when I was in school, it seemed the teachers, and we've got some retired teachers in here, and so don't get offended, teachers, but it always seemed like the teachers took a lot of glee and pleasure in saying, I've got a pop test for you today. And I hated those pop tests. Because, of course, you were not ready for them most times. So anyway, but isn't life that way? You get up every day. Every day, and you can have what I call pop tests. Tests that all of a sudden materialize that weren't there yesterday. It can be in your personal health situation. It can be a number of situations, circumstances that crop up in our life. And, of course, trials and troubles and tribulations and all produce test. A trial, a trouble, a tribulation produce test. Tests are that which come about when we have those trials and tribulations and troubles. Life itself has side effects. Have you ever thought about it that way? Living life itself has side effects. There's no medication that you can take, not even a little aspirin, that doesn't have a certain side effect or more. Certainly pharmaceutical drugs, you can read the labels on every one of them. Each and every one has most times multiple side effects. And you're always weighing those side effects with the side effects if you don't take that medication. Every one of you in this room knows what that's like. When you're hurting and in pain, you want something to ease the pain, right? And there is that pain that is so great at times that you don't care if you have to take several pain medications. I've been there. I've said to people, you can fall in love with pain medication. Pain itself can be a great physical trial. Life itself has side effects. Trials, every trial, every trouble, tribulation has what I call its own side effects. This world is so broken. We're living in such a broken world. Why are we living in such a broken world? The most profound answer to that would be, why are we living in this world now that is not only broken, but becoming more broken all the time? Where did it start? Why is it so broken? It started long, long ago in a place called the Garden of Eden. And when you understand what sin has done and the permeation of sin and the increase of sin and what sin's effects have done to mankind, humanity, we now live in a very diseased, distraught, distracted, despaired, despondent, depressed world. I was doing the sermon, I began to think in my mind, how many words start with a D could I just write on a piece of paper? We're living in a very depressed time of man's time on earth. All suffering is not from sin. All suffering is not from sin. As you would find in the Gospels, when Christ was asked, that blind man that he healed, who sinned? And he said, no one. All sin produces suffering and side effects. But all suffering is not from sin itself. The sure reality for each of us is that we will not escape this life without going through many trials, tribulations, and troubles. Wasn't in my notes so much of the time with any message. You know, I have my notes and I use them, go to them, but so many things, as I say, comes into my mind in the moments that I'm giving the message each time. And that scripture wasn't in my notes, came to mind in the moment. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. It's such a memory scripture in my mind. Acts chapter 14, verse 22, where the latter part of that verse says that we through much tribulation will enter the kingdom of God. And that Greek word, again, as I looked it up long ago for the word tribulation in Acts 14, 22, means stress, pressure. We will through much stress and pressure enter the kingdom of God. And this life itself is fraught and beset by all kinds of trials and troubles and tribulations, and they all test us. If we have not figured it out by now, this life truly is a training ground. This life truly is a time of testing for us all. The term wilderness in the Bible simply stands for a time of testing. The church now, today, 2023, is going through our time of testing. I brought out last week, and I say to all of you today listening, God's going to find out with each one of us. He's going to look at each one of us and find out, will you go all the way with me? Are you willing to go all the way? No matter what the circumstances, situations, no matter what the trials, the tribulations, the troubles, will you go all the way with me? Will you endure to the end? Without being tested, God cannot find out, in a simple way to say it, what we're made of. I gave the sermon months and months and months ago on adversity and how we don't truly know ourselves until we go through that adversity. And those of you in this room, those listening in that are going through severe health crisis, be it cancer or whatever, how well you know and understand how that will test you in so many ways. Had a really good conversation yesterday with Gary Antion. Gary Antion had called me to check on Rick. Had a good talk with Gary Antion. Gary went through that recent surgery, and he's a lot better and doing a lot better now. And we were talking, and I've known Gary Antion, known of him since a child. From childhood. And I've known him to be a very faithful servant of God. But God didn't allow Gary Antion to dodge some problems with the body that he had to have surgery. And he went through a lot of suffering and a lot of things with his own operation and surgery, just like what my brother Rick has gone through and is enduring right now. And also, as I speak very frankly, what Angela, his wife, has gone through for many years and still does. All suffering is not from sin. But yet all suffering is going to produce a test for all of us. In this physical life, are we not, when you bring it down to spiritual perspective, And brethren, I don't dwell in the physical from the standpoint of overdwelling in the physical realm of things. My mind always wants to dwell in the spiritual realm, the spiritual perspectives, and to look at every situation and find the spiritual perspective that's involved. We're made as jars of clay. We're very fragile. Our bodies are fragile. Our emotions can be fragile. We get buffeted by so many things that just like an onslaught at times against our mental, emotional, physical, and maybe most of all spiritual. And we always seek to what? Find a means of escape from whatever trial or trouble or tribulation that we are facing at the time. Life is hard. I wrote in my notes, life is hard. It's hard on the body and the soul. Months ago, I was watching that interview with John Voight again. I brought it up a few months ago, and I'm going to bring it up again. I was actually watching the interview that Tucker Carlson was having John Voight, the actor, on. And he was interviewing John Voight. And John Voight was relaying the story about how he had reached a point in his life that he was so distraught and in such agony of mind and heart and spirit. And John told Tucker, he said, I was actually on the floor lying there in agony, literally, not allegorically, but he said, I was literally on the floor in agony of a spirit, so depressed, so distraught, talking to God. And he said, I said to God, why does this life have to be so hard? And he said, I heard in my mind, in my head, not an audible voice, it is supposed to be. Is life supposed to be easy? Where would we be if we got up every day and we never had trials or tribulations or troubles? Nothing was there to shape and mold us. I have spent a lot of time in over 5 years as your pastor here in Huntsville. I have spent over 5 years thinking, what have I not given you? What from this Bible have I not spoken about? And what is it left that God wants me to say? Because I come here today very sober-minded over a world, like I said, that is spinning so out of control. Just this morning, I caught a little news. There's a possible civil war now maybe about to happen in Russia. And they were using terms like it could be historic. We get up every day and we don't even know hands are on nuclear buttons, brethren. Now we say we know God won't let mankind destroy themselves because Christ said in the Olivet Prophecy that for the elect's sake, he would not let mankind destroy himself. But how far will they go short of complete extinction one day? Talking to you, Benny, yesterday, and you and I were talking. We know that the book of Revelation tells us plainly when it's all over, when Christ comes back, there will only be a small remnant of humanity left from all the carnage and destruction that happens from now until then. We seek to cope, do we not? We seek to cope in life. Life is about coping. Life is about simply meeting challenges every day, and it's how we meet those challenges, no matter what the challenge, no matter what the trial, trouble, and we meet those challenges and we seek to escape. And the only way we'll ever really truly find the true means of escape is through and by God Himself in us and with us. That's it. We cannot bear it of ourselves. I have a question, or I might say a statement that I want to make. And I've heard this statement made many times in my life in the church. And I still hear this statement many times. You've heard it. And that statement goes like this: God will not put on you more than you can bear or handle. Is that true? Is that stated in the Bible that way? Can you find a scripture in the Bible that says God will not put on you more on you than you can bear or handle? I will explore that with you today. As I get down to the hardcore reality of what this life is and what it isn't. Because like I said, we are living in jars of clay. We're fragile. When you look at this Bible and you know this Bible and you know this Bible basically cover to cover and you know all the stories basically throughout it, what do you see when you study His Word from Genesis through Revelation? You see immense suffering of the godly throughout this Bible. Especially when you come to the age of the New Testament church and all that they went through and all the sufferings and persecutions that they went through. I want to begin to look at that statement. Let's take aging for a moment. Aging itself, getting old. Is there a suffering that comes with getting old? Just ask some of these elderly brethren in this room. And I'm with you now because I'm 70. There was a man who said something about even the aging process. Did God mean for us to get old and not suffer with physical health problems? And do sometimes the aging process itself, as it will affect all of us if we live long enough, were we supposed to just kind of cruise into old age or stagger into old age? You get the point. Take your Bibles. Go to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, Solomon. Solomon had something to say about the aging process. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation because the New Living Translation puts it so well. And so I want to read from the NLT today, the words of Solomon on, you might say, the woes of aging. Don't let the excitement, verse 1, of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor Him in your youth before you grow old and say, life is not pleasant anymore. Remember Him before the light of the sun, moon, and stars is dim to your old eyes and rain clouds continually darken your sky. Remember Him before your legs, the guards of your house, start to tremble, and before your shoulders, the strong men stoop. Remember Him before your teeth, your few remaining servants, stop grinding, and before your eyes, the women looking through the windows are see dimly. Verse 4, remember Him before the door to life's opportunities is closed, and the sound of work fades. Now you rise at the first chirping of the birds, but then all their sounds will grow faint. Might be like my wife. She might say, did you hear that bluebird this morning? Honey, I never even saw the bluebird. As you get older, you don't hear those little sounds anymore. And you remember the day when you were young, as I do. I remember the day when I could be in the woods as a young person, a teenager, and I could hear the leaf drop. Now I can't hear the tree fall. This is what happens as we age. And Solomon's talking about these things. Remember Him before you become fearful of falling. Elderly, we know what that's like, right? And worry about danger in the streets before your hair turns white like an almond tree in bloom and you drag along without energy like a dying grasshopper. This is the New Living Translation. You see why I chose to read it from this? Because Solomon, in his words about aging, you might say, It doesn't feel good. Remember him before you near the grave, your everlasting home, when the mourners will weep at your funeral. Yes, remember your Creator now while you are young, before the silver cord of life snaps and the golden bowl is broken. Don't wait until the water jar is smashed at the spring and the pulley is broken at the well, for then the dust will return to the earth and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Solomon talking about there again, the essence of growing old. Aging itself can be very, very difficult to bear. And if amens were allowed in this room, I'd have heard a lot of amens from the aged. I was having that thought this morning. When you're young, you think you can climb every mountain. And you get old, and you wonder how you even crawl up the molehill. Life is that way. God designed our bodies to grow old and have health issues, and that's just the way life is. And the only way we will escape these physical bodies and the physical suffering that comes from just simply aging bodies is we will have to escape this life through death to receive immortality. Those are things we don't like to think about, because life is only knowing this life. Life is only living in this life and knowing what it is like to live in this life, because in our minds, the next life is still not quite sure, right? We haven't been there. And it's real. And it's coming. Eternity, immortality is waiting for us. But because we haven't tasted of it, we can see this life. We can touch it. We can feel it. And it's all we've had. It's all we have. And we tend to want to hang on to it at all cost. And yet, God designed us to grow old and die one day. And that's the only way we will make our escape from this life eventually. So it should not perplex us, deeply trouble us as we grow old with these health problems. But I love that little cliche I heard a long time ago. Let's just try to grin and bear it. Just grin and bear it. I have this little play going off in my head. Two old men meet in the coffee shop. They come in on their walkers to the coffee shop. They've been coming there 60 years. They started coming to the coffee shop when they were young. Now they're coming in on the walkers to the coffee shop. 60 years later, their conversation has changed a little bit by now. They're not talking about quite the same things they did 60 years ago. 60 years ago, they were probably talking about the ski trip they're going to make or whatever, you know, some activity. Now they're talking about if we can just get up and make it here to the coffee shop now. And one says, let me tell you about my F5 tornado. Another one says, let me tell you about my Category 5 hurricane. They're both trials. They're both tests. That's the side of aging and suffering that comes from something in that sense very natural, that God designed our bodies to age along with those health problems that will come with aging. So, did God promise not to put on any of us more than we can bear? Allow me in the sermon today, for the sake of time, looking at that clock, always wanting to keep the sermon to a certain time, let me just recite some things without taking time to turn to them, because I could, but because of the time factor, I will just sometimes quote from the situations. That night in the Garden of Gethsemane, did Christ have on him that night more than he could bear? Did he have more on his mind? Did he have more on him what he was facing than he could bear? I want you to think about something. Remember, one gospel account says that he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. That man was in agony, deep agony. He even prayed, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup of suffering pass. But if not," he was prepared to go all the way with his father. One of the gospel accounts tells how an angel came to minister to him that night in the garden. He had much on him that night, more than he could bear. More than he could bear. Emphasis on he. Did you catch what I just said? He. The Father was with him, and he knew that. He couldn't bear it alone. He endured to the end. He endured until the next day on the cross. The stake, have it any way you want it. It was a Roman crucifixion. And his last words were, "It is finished." He had gone all the way with God. God's going to find out with each of us as we move into more perilous times, more times of persecution, more troubles, stress, pressure. He's going to find out what we're made of, and he's going to test us. And the only way he can do that is to take the clay in his hand, which you and I are, as I've given those messages to you. We are the clay. We are clay in his hand. And he will squeeze us sometimes till we squeal. Do you doubt it? Some of you have already been there. Those of us in this room, those listening today, who have endured excruciating pain, the kind of pain that you don't even know how you can survive it. I mean pain that you pass out with. You know what that's like. And in those moments, those are the moments that you're hoping most of all that you're not bearing that by yourself. That he is with you in spite of the pain and the suffering that you're going through. He is with you. I look at the Bible, and I look at all the people of God through the ages of time, the saints of God, and I look at what they went through, what they suffered, and God didn't spare them. One of the best stories I can take you back to is back to Hebrews 11. Let's go back there. Let's go back to Hebrews 11. I think it's good to stay familiar with Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 represents all of our life. Hebrews 11 is our story too. Hebrews 11 only lists a few of the saints. Hebrews 11, we're all a part of this. As you're turning to Hebrews 11, called the faith chapter. I want to drop down to verse 23 for the sake of time. Verse 23, just pick the story up with Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses was the great prince of Egypt. He could have had all of Egypt. Egypt was at his beckoning. He could have had all the riches and the fame and the fortune of Egypt. And he traded it for what God wanted him to do. He loved God and he put God first. He went all the way with God. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And that reward, brethren, make no doubt, is eternal life. That's the great reward waiting for us all, is eternal life. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith, verse 30, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Verse 32, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets. Look what the prophets went through, brethren. Did the prophets have more on them than they could almost bear at times? Many, if not towards the majority of the prophets, were martyrs. They were martyred for the work that they did for God. They were put through excruciating circumstances, and they persevered in faith. Who through faith, verse 33, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. No doubt that's a reference to Daniel when he was thrown into the lion's den, and the mouths of the lions were shut by God. Verse 34, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. We're reading about the travails of God's people, the sufferings, all that they went through, the stress, the pressure, the tribulations, the troubles, more than they could bear, except God was with them. Verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and chains and imprisonment. Verse 37, they were stoned. They were sewn in two. Isaiah the prophet was sewn in half. That was his fate. They were tempted, were slain with a sword. They were butchered. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, more than they could bear without God with them. A human being cannot bear that of themselves. It is only with God and Jesus Christ with us that we can make it to the finish line, to endure to the end. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They didn't flinch in their faith. In their faith, they did not flinch. Nothing deterred them from the prize, the reward awaiting them, which is eternal life. I'm just flipping. Keep your place in Hebrews 11. I flip right here to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 25. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. 1 John 2, 25. There's the promise. Eternal life. Eternal life forever in his kingdom. Forever as first fruits, as I spoke on Pentecost here, forever with the rights of inheritance to be a first fruit, to be an administrator with Jesus Christ and beside Christ as the bride of Christ. We see again throughout Scripture immense suffering. Will God allow more to be put on you than you can bear? You can't bear it. Only with God with you and in you can you endure to the end any trial, any trouble, any tribulation, any stress, any pressure, any persecution. And that comes by the power of He in you. Without going to the scripture and reading it, just quoting from memory, greater is he that is in you than is in the world. And we have to believe that no matter what the circumstances or trial is, we have to know that if we even go to our death, he is with us. By the way, the greatest escape from this life is death itself. It wasn't in my notes. You can turn there real quick. Go there real quick, Isaiah. It just came to my mind, and it's a category of worth reading in the moment. Isaiah 57. We wonder why so many times that saint of God died. That saint of God died. They weren't healed in this life. Why so many saints die? Isaiah 57, verse 1. Isaiah 57, verse 1. I think my scripture disappeared in my Bible. There it is. The righteous perish, verse 1, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. Does there exist doubt now, reading that, why many of the saints of God die? God is sealing them. He is preserving them for the resurrection. I think it's Psalms 116. I'm turning there. Psalms 116, yes it is. Psalms 116, verse 15, correlates with Isaiah 57, 1 and 2. Psalms 116, verse 15, it correlates and parallels with Isaiah 57, 1 and 2, what God says about the righteous. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And we say, what? Death? Why would the death of the saints be precious in his sight? You have to think like God to understand that. Your mind has to wrap around God's mind. Because that saint that has made it to the finish line has kept the faith. As Paul says, I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. The saint who finishes the race in death is preserved and sealed, ready for entrance into eternal life. And that of itself, brethren, is a blessing. And that's hard for us in the human realm to embrace that thought, because life is everything. Life is precious. Yes, it is. And yet, God is after the finished product. When we come to understand God's mind more and more, as we come to understand God's mind more and more, and brethren, that is the quest for each one of us. The quest is to come to know God. It's come to know God's mind, his thought process, and to think like God. As Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that is in Jesus Christ, that same mind. And when we start learning how to think like God and from his word and to know God through his word, all perspectives begin to change. And God is ultimately concerned, most of all, with the finished product. That's why I can understand when he says, precious in my sight is the death of the saints. 1997, I lost my parents within 6 months of each other. And that verse, Psalms 116:12, is on the tombstone there. In that cemetery, on their granite monument. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Turn to Psalms 127. Psalms 127. Psalms 127, verse 1. your song books. The song is in these song books taken from Psalms 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Unless God is in this with us, unless God is in the storm with us, unless Christ is walking with us. As Christ was in the storm that night with him in the boat, the night what? That they were all concerned and wake up, Lord, don't you see this storm raging about? And never forget, Peter was walking on water. Peter was walking on water as long as he had his eyes fixed on Christ. He was walking on water. He was doing the impossible. He was walking on water. That's impossible in the human realm. But there's such a storyline there, such a profound lesson there. As he kept his eyes on Christ in the storm, in the trial, he was enduring. But he took his eyes off and he looked at the waves and probably the lightning, the thunder coming, the waves probably higher, and he looked at all the physical circumstances as he took his eyes off Christ and he sank. That is us, brethren. We won't make it through any trial, trouble, tribulation, adversity if we take our eyes off God. God has to be with us. He has to be in the storm of lives with us. You know how it is? It's called the storms of life. Storms come through our life. They come, they go, and they will continue to come and go, just like the storms of the weather systems. They come in, they leave, and if the storm is bad enough, you know how it is, you survey the damage, and you do what? You start rebuilding back, restoring. That's life. Your song book's on the table. Page 167. What's the title of that song, page 167? God will see us through. That's it. God will see us through. Not we will see ourselves through. That's what's wrong with the whole political slogans of America today, is how we will make America great again. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. You aren't going to do anything. You've had your chance. You've taken the most blessed country that God ever gave a people, and you have trashed it. It's a pit of liars in Washington. God is going to supply us what we need to survive, no matter what trial, trouble, tribulation. It's needful to say in the moment. I've been in ministry enough years now that I can say this on the authority of His Word. And I've seen it with my own eyes. I have seen the hand of God intervene so many times for all of you. How many anointings I've done in the years of ministry. How many anointings of people for this and that and so many problems of the flesh and you name it. From the old to the young. And I've seen God's hand so many times through those anointings, and you have too. God's working with us. Most of all, He's wanting to see spiritual gain. I have become totally convinced personally, as I've lived this life for 70 years, I'm a child of the church. I grew up in it. I've never known anything but the truth. I love the truth. I hate lies. The older I get, the more I hate liars and lies. And I've seen these things. I've seen how God has done a work with His people. And He will be with us always. We have to believe that. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. That's the reality. The reality is we never give up on God, even to the point of death. And if God chooses not to heal us of a physical disease, problem of the flesh, if he chooses to let us die, he has delivered us sealed and preserved, ready for introduction into his kingdom for eternity. It doesn't get better than that. Death is hardest on those left behind. Death is welcome so many times to that person, especially if they're old and suffering. Death is a welcome thing. The ones who suffer are the ones who are left behind to grieve that loss. We understand that. But brethren, let us draw perspective. Moving forward, because I don't think we've got a lot of years. I don't think we've got multiple years to think, well, we can still get our house all put together. I speak in spiritual order. I don't believe we do. Newsmax this morning, I caught a little Newsmax. There is appearing to be an impending possible civil war in Russia. You get up every morning. What's the news going to say today? I just thought of Ann Murray's old song. You know how I love that song. I sure could use a little good news today. We need a change of policy, as Ann says in that old song. And that change of policy is coming. It's coming through the means and by the means of the return of Jesus Christ one day. Go to Psalms 34. Psalms chapter 34. Drop down to verse 15. This should reassure all of us that no matter what the trial, the tribulation, the trouble, adversity, stress, pressure, whatever we're going through, he is with us. He's not going to leave us. The eyes of the Lord, verse 15, Psalms 34, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears. He hears, and he responds, and he delivers them out of all their troubles. That's not some if. But again, what we may count deliverance in a type of a healing, he may deliver us from this life itself, sealed, preserved, ready for the resurrection. Because that old show that was on when I was a kid, Father Knows Best. We who are in this room older remember that show, right, John? Father Knows Best. Father knows best every time. Father never makes a mistake. Father never makes one mistake in our life. He knows exactly what he's looking for from each one of us to achieve. And the important thing to the Father in Jesus Christ is to achieve spiritual perfection. Verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite heart. That is humility. Look at verse 19. Many are the joys of the righteous. And I misread that again on purpose. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Do we believe that? But the Lord delivers them out of them all. He guards all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Justice is coming. We're not getting justice now in this world. But it's only a short while longer, and justice will come. I may choose to speak about that, if God willing, at the Feast of Tabernacles. Justice. Justice is coming. It's coming in the form of Jesus Christ. And he will bring salvation and justice for all. Beautiful words there in Psalms. What about Psalms 55, verse 22? You can jot it down. Psalms chapter 55, verse 22. How many times have you heard this verse quoted, read, or maybe read it yourself over the many years? Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. In other words, he will never allow you to fail in the mission he has given you. But that is with a big asterisk involved, a big footnote involved, if we love him in return. If we love him, obey him, and live a subservient, submissive life to his commands and laws and statutes and judgments and principles. I love John chapter 16, verse 33. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus Christ, I have overcome the world. Five words. Christ says, I have overcome the world. So if you're going to overcome the world and Satan and yourself, how are you going to do it? Notice I said, how are you going to do it? You're not. He overcame the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, Satan or anything in the world. Greater is he in you, meaning as long as we allow Christ to live in us, which means the Father as well, because John 14 again, John 14, the gospel, verse 23, memory verse, we will come to make our home with those who keep the commandments. These words are emblazoned upon the consciousness of my mind as I get up every day. We will make our home with those who love us and obey us and keep the commandments. There's so much I want to cover, and short time I don't. Go to Romans 5. Romans 5. Could not give this type of a sermon without reading the Apostle Paul's words here in Romans 5. Because so much of the time we cry out, why this trial? Why this supreme test? Why am I going through this? God, are you hearing my pleas? He's always hearing. He's never absent if we, again, are living as part of that righteous, with that righteous unleavened portion in us. That righteous unleavened portion, Jesus Christ in us. But Paul here in Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Notice that, this grace in which we stand. We stand through and by the power and grace of God and Jesus Christ, not on our own, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Brethren, the character of this nation, the United States of America, the character of this nation, and its greatest point, personally, I believe, of character, had been forged and built through the years of Great Depression and World War II. And we came out of those two epic time frames of the Great Depression through the 30s and the war in the 40s, and we came out on the other side of both. And God had used that to purify a nation greatly. And we were a nation. We're probably at that point in time of the greatest national character. But where has it gone from that point? Oh boy. Can I say down the sewer? Down the toilet? Can I say this? We are flushing everything good and decent down the toilet. That's an old country way to say it, country boy way to say it. I wrote that column, personal to you. Anger. I do believe it's a righteous anger, because I know God is very angry right now. God and Christ are very angry at what they're seeing. And their anger is going to be even more vented if some people do not repent. The Apostle Paul makes it very plain here in these verses. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul again. Did the Apostle Paul have travails? Did he have more on him than he could bear at times? Yes, he did. More than he could bear, but not with God with him. 1 Corinthians 3, I'm sorry, verse 1. And I'm still, no, 1 Corinthians, I'm 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry, brethren. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. My brain went ahead of my words, or my words went ahead of my brain. My passion is strong about these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, what does it mean, the sufferings of Christ? Did he suffer? Isaiah 53 said he was a man of sorrows. How much did Christ suffer? How much did he suffer that last 24 hours of his life? And he even asked the Father, if it be your will to let this cup of suffering pass, but if not, I will go through to the end. And he did. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. That means Christ with us. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because you know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation, or the prize. We will suffer, and yet the prize is waiting for us at the end, and that is again eternal life. Paul goes on in verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble. Now he gets personal. Paul brings it down to his own personal level. We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened. Notice this. We were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. More than we can bear. We ran up against problems and trials and tribulation, more than we were able to bear, even to the point of despairing of life itself. Verse 9, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. We see where Paul, what he's saying, but we put our trust in God, and we were able to endure because God is with us. As he said in Hebrews 13, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. It's all about trusting in what they will do in us and for us. You cannot move the mountain by yourself, but God can move any mountain. When the scripture speaks of faith that can move mountains, human resolve of itself is good. Human steadfastness of itself can be good. But human resolve of itself, no matter how great it is, cannot accomplish those spiritual great heights unless God be with us in that resolve. And if he is with us in our resolve in the spiritual things to endure to the end, we shall endure to the end. And we shall be there, sealed and preserved, as we make our escape one day from this life itself and into eternal life. Go now to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. You're there handy anyway. 1 Corinthians 10. Because of the sake of time again, I won't go through from verse 1, from verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, from verse 1, those early verses all the way down to verse 10. I won't go through those because those verses talk about the sins of ancient Israel. And they talk about how Israel sinned and all their side effects of sinning, their murmuring, their complaining, their sexual adulteries and all the things they did in the wilderness there, and they perished in the wilderness, that first generation, except for Joshua and Caleb. And that records there. Paul records all that. But you come to verse 11, and Paul says, all these things happened to them, that is ancient Israel, as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And in verse 13, no temptation. What's the whole context that Paul's speaking of? Sin and their transgressions. And he says in verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What is he talking about? In regard to sin, he will make a way of escape from any temptation and sin if you put your trust and faith in him and obey. That's where the true deliverance comes. And he will also be with us in physical suffering to the end. He will never leave or desert us. But we will go through in this life so much suffering in the flesh. There are those things, suffering of the flesh, that did not come about because of sin. The aging process itself will test us, many of us, till we meet our final fate, the grave. I'm going to finish today. It wasn't in the sermon last week. I decided I was going to bring it out today as I finished the sermon here in Huntsville. I want you to go to Hosea. Hosea, minor prophet. The minor prophet Hosea. Go to chapter 12 of Hosea. Hosea can be a little difficult book to find. One of the minor prophets, they're called. Right after Daniel, follows Daniel. Hosea chapter 12. There is something so interesting here tucked away in this prophecy by Hosea. And for many years I have been fascinated by why this part of the story is in Hosea, but it's not in Moses' account in Genesis. It's the account of Jacob. Chapter 12, Hosea, let's start in verse 1. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation. Also, they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. Verse 2, the Lord also brings a charge against Judah, and he will punish Jacob. And Jacob represents, again, Israel, and especially modern Israel. According to his ways, according to his deeds, he will recompense him. Verse 3, it's like, boom, you change directions almost. And all of a sudden, verse 3, it comes back to Jacob himself, about Jacob the man. He took his brother, that is Esau, by the heel in the womb. And in strength, he struggled with God. The one there in the Genesis account, he struggled all night, wrestled all night with the one who later became Jesus Christ. And he received that blessing that night. And the blessing was no doubt the Spirit of God, because Jacob had a changed heart after that night. But he had to struggle all night for that. And if you truly know the story of Jacob, Jacob got the best of everybody. If you made a business deal with Jacob, he got the best of you, if you know the story. He was an immensely strong man. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says he was a very powerful man of body and physical strength. And so he wrestled all night with the one who later became Christ, as you know the story of Genesis brings out. And he was winning. He was winning. And the one who became Christ tried to disable him. You know the story with the muscle in the thigh or the hip out of joint, whatever it was. And the man still wouldn't quit. He wouldn't quit. Jacob was a resolute man. And you read here in verse 4, and this is not in the Genesis account, but you read verse 4 how he struggled all night. Yes, he struggled with the angel, that is capital A, and prevailed. He wept and he sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel and there he spoke to us. He wept and with tears of supplication in the struggle. How often I have looked at Jacob and that struggle all night to obtain the blessing from the one who became later Jesus Christ. And how often over the years I have looked at us and I've looked at each one of our lives and all of us together, and that's how our life is. Our life is represented by a struggle. Each one of us, this life is hard and it's about a struggle. But we will, like Jacob, we will persevere and we will endure and we won't turn loose. He didn't turn loose of the one who became Jesus Christ. And he wouldn't turn loose until he received the blessing. That's our life. We shall never, ever turn loose. We shall see it through to the end. As the song says, page 137, and God will see us through. We will place our whole confidence and faith and trust in God and Christ. And they will see us through. And we at the end will persevere and be there. Will he put more on you or I than we can bear? No more than he will be there to help us bear and carry the load. And that should give us such confidence and boldness, not in ourselves, but in the promise that he will be with us to the end. He will never leave us nor forsake us.